Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, September 19th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. It is good to be with you on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We begin with the much anticipated state funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, which is well underway at Westminster Abbey, with over 2,000 guests on hand, with heads of state and 500 dignitaries from all around the world, including President Joe Biden and First Lady Jill Biden. The Queen's coffin lied in state for the last four full days in Westminster Hall until 6:30 a.m. local time this morning, with hundreds of thousands of mourners waiting up to 15 to, in some cases, as much as 24 hours in a line that was 7 to 10 miles long to pay their respects to the Queen. Yesterday, President Biden and the First Lady visited Westminster Hall as the Queen lied in state and later paid tribute to Queen Elizabeth.
She was the same in person as her image. Decent, honorable, and all about service. And our hearts go out to the royal family, to King Charles, and all the family. It's a loss that leaves a giant hole.
Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, all eyes on London as the world is watching what's been called the funeral of the century, the funeral of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Been watching it on television since its very beginning. It is nearly at its conclusion of this beautiful, heartwarming service inside of Westminster Abbey.
You know, I think one of the things that really strikes you, John, for folks waking up and seeing images of this, whether live or, online, just the beauty and the pageantry of it all, the solemn way everything is being handled. And like you mentioned, if it hadn't been for King Henry VIII, this would be a giant Catholic mass at this point here. But some folks might notice some similarities to a Catholic mass, but quite an amazing setting. In terms of the effect on Britain, too, the largest security challenge the folks who have to do that in London have had ever, even bigger than the 2012 Olympics as well. And talk about dignitaries in attendance as far as on the elected side. Former prime ministers like crazy there. Tony Blair, Boris Johnson, David Cameron, Theresa May, among those, Liz Truss as well, who met with the Queen just 2 days before she passed. Just quite an amazing gathering, something that really does need to be seen when possible.
And the British Prime Minister, Liz Truss, actually read one of the readings in this beautiful service from John 14:6. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, gave the sermon, the homily, and he spoke very passionately about the life of Queen Elizabeth, a life that was all about service from the very beginning, service to Britain, service to the Commonwealth. And so it's been very, very moving to see the sights and the sounds and to hear the beautiful music. Towards the end here, they just played what we played on the air, a beautiful rendition of God Save the Queen, the national anthem of the UK. So it's been quite a morning. It's everything leading up to this for the last 11 days as Britain has been mourning and the world watching.
And after the funeral this morning, then there'll be a procession across parts of London and ultimately the body interned later on at Windsor Castle to the west of London.
Absolutely. And we're going to be talking much more about this next hour. We're going to go live to London, and British writer and broadcaster Fiera Di Maria will be with us to give her perspective and talk about the life of Queen Elizabeth II, as well as a recap this beautiful service at Westminster Abbey. Sarah, any thoughts?
Yeah, no, I was just thinking about that, the Archbishop there. Man, what pressure to give a good homily eulogy, right? I mean, sometimes we think of the homilies, you know, when it's Christmas and Easter, those are the big times. You see a lot of people that you don't normally see at church from family members that kind of come. But at a funeral like this, this is the entire world listening. So to really kind of give a message that can touch everyone's heart and speak to the different people that are mourning and all the different things they're feeling, lots of pressure, but I think he did a good job.
Yeah, I think he did a fantastic job. And, you know, again, going back to the beauty, you can't help but notice how Catholic Westminster Abbey is. After all, like you said, Glenn, we were talking about this before the show. If it wasn't for King Henry VIII, we'd be celebrating a Catholic Mass there this morning. But you can see the symbols of the Catholic faith all throughout that beautiful church. In fact, I even caught images of the icon, the traditional Catholic icon of Our Lady of Perpetual Help on one of the pillars. So it's very, very moving, and we'll be getting much more reaction coming up next hour.
Yep, absolutely. Hey, just a quick note as well, John, to some other news going on. Puerto Rico hit very, very hard by Hurricane Fiona, and power out over much of the island nation at this territory of the U.S. Hurricane made landfall on Sunday afternoon. The governor there said the storm came directly for the island. The National Hurricane Center says maximum winds 85 miles an hour. The entire island lost power, that in Puerto Rico. Now it's headed toward the Dominican Republic, but expected to ultimately take a northward turn through the Atlantic before hitting Florida, for example.
We have to keep the people of Puerto Rico in our prayers. They've been hit in the past, and apparently this time it's quite devastating, in the words of the governor of Puerto Rico. So we pray for all those people that have no power and going through a very difficult time. As always, thanks, Glenn and Sarah.
Yeah, sure thing, yeah.
We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his encyclical, Rich in Mercy, that our Lord Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but he's also called to practice mercy towards others. As Catholics, we must be merciful as God the Father is merciful towards us. We must see in these words a call to action and try to practice mercy. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this morning, we're going to continue our series on the sacraments with our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters. Last week, we talked about the Catechism of the Catholic Church and what it says about the sacrament of baptism. And today, we're going to take a look at what some of the church fathers had to say about baptism to show that the early church, what they taught and what they practiced. Joining us live for much more is Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, also the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Always good to be with you, too.
Before we talk about the early church fathers and baptism, can you give us just a real brief recap of a few of the things we covered last week from the Catechism and Scripture?
Sure. Yeah, so we're doing this Beform series, and the goal is we look at the seven sacraments. This is over a 13-week period. We do it over 90 days. The first week, we're looking at the sacrament as it is talked about in the Catechism and Scripture. And then the next week, we're going to follow it up with what do the Church Fathers say. And so last week, we talked about baptism in Scripture, the sense that it's necessary for salvation. And of course, there's nuances to that teaching. Is we believe that there's three ways that you can be baptized. First of all, by water and the Trinitarian formula, and then baptism by blood, those who are martyred for their faith, and then a baptism by desire. So this sense that there's catechumens who, you know, are on their way to baptism or desire baptism, but die before they're able to be baptized, that God in his mercy would bring them to him. And that would be called a baptism by desire. And so we looked at where that is in Old Testament, all of the foreshadowings of baptism. And then we looked at Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. He didn't need the forgiveness of sins, which is one of the main graces of baptism. But he entered the waters in solidarity with us, and he blessed the waters of baptism with which all of us would be baptized, you know, in future times. And so he sanctified the waters of baptism. And then he sent the disciples out, you know, Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then so we have this mission to baptize others and to make disciples of all nations. So that necessity of baptism. And so that's a little bit of the background that we had last week.
And so, Father Burke, today we're going to talk a little bit about the early church and the early church fathers. What did the early church teach about the necessity of baptism? How did the early church baptize?
Yeah, so we look back, and the Didache is a very important document that was found that was written around 100 AD. And so for baptism, which I'll get to in a second, but it also, the Didache, I'm sorry, it was about 70 AD. It talks about the Mass, and it describes the Mass almost exactly like we have today. And so the purpose of this is sometimes we may think, gosh, did the church just create these things, you know, in recent years? And of course, no, what we're trying to show is this continuous celebration of the Mass, of the sacraments from the time of Christ to today. And so in the Didache, regarding baptism, it says that you can pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for baptism. So when people were baptized at the time of Christ, most people were baptized in living water, they would say, in rivers. But there are times when that isn't possible. So the church allows for either immersion or this pouring of water, which is kind of the normal way that we baptize today in the church.
And there's so much that we can learn from ancient documents like the Didache, as you said, goes all the way back to 70 A.D. The fathers also wrote about the importance of the necessity of baptism, I should say.
Yes, they did. And when you talk about converts to the faith, many converts come into the church through studying the church fathers, and that's when they realize, wow, this is something that's been practiced from the beginning of time. So there's a church father named Hermas, H-E-R-M-A-S, who wrote in 80 A.D., so just after the Didache. He said, there's no other repentance except that which took place when we went down into the water and obtained the remission of our former sins. So it talks about this is the only way for the remission of sins. This is a necessary thing. It also talks about the grace of the forgiveness of sins. And then Justin Martyr, who is one of my favorites because his feast day is June 1st. My anniversary of ordination is June 1st, 2002. So I have a devotion to Justin Martyr. He said, for in the name of God, the Father and Lord of the universe, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, they then receive the washing with water. For Christ also said, except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Justin Martyr is referring back, and this is 151 AD, he's referring back to John chapter 3, which is that beautiful conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, does that mean I have to re-enter my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And so we believe that he's referring to baptism, being baptized with water, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit within us. One more about the necessity of baptism is Cyril of Jerusalem. So he wrote in 350 AD. So we're seeing a period of, you know, over 300 years. If any man does not receive baptism, he does not have salvation. The only exception is the martyrs, who even without water will receive the kingdom. So he's making it very clear that baptism is necessary, but there are a couple other, you know, he's saying baptism by blood or being a martyr is another way to be baptized. So we see the beginnings of that, not the beginnings of that teaching, but we see the teaching that if you die a martyr's death, that's the equivalent of baptism.
And Father Burke, what's so fascinating is because as Catholics we believe in scripture and sacred tradition, we see that the tradition of these early fathers is not contrary to scripture. It actually complements scripture. It's oftentimes their comments are based directly from scripture.
We do. And like I say, I remember as a convert, I had so many questions coming into the church. And when I started, you know, I had a good foundation when I went through catechesis with a priest. But when I got into seminary and started studying these church fathers, I thought, wow, this just shows that our church just has this ancient foundation to it and this unbroken chain between Christ and now. And it really solidified my faith and belief that, you know, this is the church that Jesus founded, and and eventually, you know, just concretized my call to the priesthood as well.
And I mean, we're just going over just a few highlights of these church fathers. There are literally volumes of writings of the church fathers on every Catholic doctrine under the sun. Father Burke, can you talk a little bit about what the early church fathers had to say about living out our baptism, trying to avoid sin?
Yes. So St. Clement wrote in 150 AD, he says this. So we know that baptism is the beginning. It's not the end of all things. So it says, for if we do the will of Christ, we shall find rest. But if otherwise, then nothing shall deliver us from eternal punishment if we should disobey his commandments. So he says, if we keep not our baptism pure and undefiled, can we enter into the kingdom of God? So we have to see baptism as this entrance into the divine life. You know, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit within us, but we can't just say that, okay, I'm good to go now. I don't have to do anything. He's saying that we need to keep it pure and undefiled. We need to live a life of purity, of holiness, of virtue. And, you know, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation that Jesus established. And so we see this in Catholic teaching that in baptism, we are justified before God. Salvation comes, you know, when we die, but the rest of our life in between is this process of sanctification, this growing in the image and likeness of God, growing in holiness. And so no matter what age we get baptized, and that's another important point, you know, the church, we believe in baptizing infants. We believe it goes back to the time of scripture and the apostles, that whether you're baptized as an infant, a child, a teenager, or an adult, there needs to be post-baptismal catechesis, that we need to grow in faith. We need to learn more about our faith after baptism. Again, it's not an end sacrament, but it's a beginning. And so and we see the foundation of that teaching of, you know, the baptism of infants, again, in Scripture and in the early church fathers as well.
We saw St. Cyril of Jerusalem alluding to baptism of blood, but there's also baptism of desire. What did the fathers teach about that?
Yeah, one of the great church fathers is St. Ambrose, who was the spiritual director and spiritual father of St. Augustine, maybe the greatest church father. But St. Ambrose said this, he's talking about the Emperor Valentinian, and he says he too had just now this desire, and after he came into Italy, it was began a short time ago, that he wished to be baptized by me. So the emperor expressed his desire for baptism to Ambrose, and then they went into battle. I believe he lost his life in that battle, and so Ambrose is teaching that even though he wasn't able to be baptized physically with water and the Trinitarian formula, his desire for baptism was the same as baptism. And so the church has been teaching that, you know, that, you know, if somebody has the desire that is and is not able to physically be baptized, that is the equivalent of baptism itself.
And in fact, St. Ambrose, his disciple, St. Augustine, had quite a bit to say about three different ways to have sins forgiven. The writings of St. Augustine on this issue are quite compelling.
Yeah, he said St. Augustine wrote in 395 AD, there are three ways in which sins are forgiven: in baptism, which we've been talking about, in prayer, and in the greater humility of penance. So these two sacraments that we know of, baptism and confession or penance, and then in prayer. And so the church talks about conversion, which would be this type of desire. So, for example, we have the good thief. If we go back to Scripture, and the church fathers, St. Augustine reflects on the good thief. You know, so the good thief, when he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, he expresses his desire to be with the Lord, his conversion. That was a type of prayer. Even though he wasn't baptized with water in the Trinitarian formula, Jesus says, you are being saved today. And so we see that prayer of faith, that conversion that can lead to baptism as well.
And finally, Father Burke, can you talk a little bit about the graces of baptism as taught by the fathers?
Yes. We talked about the forgiveness of sins being one of the greatest graces of baptism. The one I like the best is St. John Chrysostom, who we just celebrated his feast day, I believe, last week. He wrote in 388 AD that, so he says, for this reason, we baptize even infants. So again, he's talking about infant baptism, though they are not defiled by personal sins. You know, infants can't sin personally, but they do have the stain of original sin, so that they may be given to them these graces. And these are some of the graces of baptism for us: holiness, righteousness, adoption as sons and daughters of God, inheritance. So because we become sons and daughters of God, we have the inheritance of the kingdom, the same that Jesus has, brotherhood with Christ, again, becoming children of God, and that there may be his members. We become part of the mystical body of Christ. And so the church teaches us, just as Jesus is the head of the church, it says where the head goes, the body follows. And so if we remain part of this body of Christ, which we're incorporated into by our baptism, then we live this life of virtue and growing in, you know, an image and likeness of Christ. We will follow Christ into heaven. So beautiful, beautiful teachings of the early church fathers.
And obviously, there is so much more you can find on the internet, much of the writings of the early church fathers on baptism and on all the sacraments and on all the Catholic teaching. So if someone actually just takes the time and reads what the fathers had to say, they can see that our Catholic faith goes all the way back to the beginning.
Yeah, if you, as you say, do a Google search on baptism and church fathers, I have, I'm doing a weekly video, about 20 minutes on each of these that you can find on my YouTube page, just Father Burke Masters. I think it will really strengthen your faith and trust in this beautiful church that Christ founded.
Father Burke, as always, thanks so much for being with us here on this Monday morning. I always appreciate your teachings and spiritual perspective.
Thank you, John. Always good to be with you, and blessings to you and all your listeners today.
Thanks so much. Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in suburban Chicago in Hinsdale, Illinois, and the baseball priest, as well as longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar will be with us to talk about the meaning of Hispanic Heritage Month. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
Come on, shake your body, baby, do that conga. No, you can't control yourself any longer. Feel the rhythm of the music getting stronger. Don't you fight it till you try to do that conga.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance, our producer this morning, Sarah Tafoya. Great to be with you here on this Monday. Again, our number is 888-914-9149 if you want to jump in and be part of the conversation. We're going to talk about National Hispanic Heritage Month. Each year from September 15th to October 15th, Latinos celebrate their Hispanic heritage, dates that coincide with the National Independence Days in Costa Rica, El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Mexico, and Chile. Here in the U.S., more than half of Hispanics identify as Catholic, a great reason to give thanks to God and celebrate the achievements of the Latino community. Joining us live this morning from the Dallas area is Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar, the director of liturgy at St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Dallas, Texas, to discuss the meaning of Hispanic Heritage Month and how Catholic Latinos have a triple nationality. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholics in the U.S. Good morning, Omar. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again, my brother.
Good morning. Happy Monday to you, Jan, and to all your listeners. It's great to be back.
Absolutely. Always good to be with you, and very timely here to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month. Can you talk a little bit about what we celebrate here in this month? What makes us unique as Catholics and Hispanics? Both you and I are Hispanic Catholics, and what do you think that this means for you personally?
No, absolutely. It is a great chance to recognize and to see one another for who we are, right? And you were talking just a minute ago about the triple, what I call the triple blessing, right? That we're Hispanic, that we are Catholics in the United States, whether you're born here or whether you immigrated here, now this is your home, now this is your country, now this is your nation. And this is for us something that sometimes we forget, because we get so caught up with life and business and family and all the different things that we're doing that we forget that truly we are a blessing for the nation as well. You know, this nation that welcomes you with open arms, that helps you to be better, to be successful, to take care of your family, to realize your dreams. At the same time, it comes with a responsibility, and that responsibility first and above all is to never forget who you are. And for us, you know, these 4 weeks that we're going to be celebrating our heritage, our cultures, it's a good reminder also to never forget also our faith.
Absolutely. You know, for me, as a son of Catholic Colombian immigrants, you know, I have a lot of pride in my Colombian roots, but I'm also a very patriotic American. Without my bilingual
ability, which was passed on by my parents, the ability to speak Spanish. I probably never would have broken into broadcasting because I got my foot in the door, got my first break in Spanish television when I was a young guy and eventually switched over to English. So it's possible that without being bilingual and being, you know, Colombian, I wouldn't even be hosting this show this morning.
No, and that's one of the biggest challenges, John, nowadays, and it has been for a while, that sadly, for a lot of people that come from Latin America, the moment they come to the U.S., they think that, I need to leave everything behind. I need to start from zero, and, you know, this is my home now, this is my country. So, for instance, you know, I remember meeting someone a few years back in the Denver area, and the person was kind of sad when we were talking because he said, you know, when I was growing up, my parents didn't want me to learn Spanish, you know, because in school, they used to beat us up if we speak Spanish or another language other than English. And then as he got older, he realized that that was a mistake. You know, he says, now I'm missing that part of my culture. So, yeah, it is important to recognize and yes, to be very patriotic, to love the nation. But at the same time, do not forget our culture. Do not forget where you come from, because at the end of the day, that's another blessing that the country, that your community, that your family is missing out. So for us, it is a challenge. It's that fine balance, right, between who we are and who we want to become and realizing our dreams and our fully potential.
And obviously, going back to the mother country, you've had the opportunity to go back to Mexico, to Mexico City, visit the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe numerous times. It means a lot to go back to the roots, just like I've had the opportunity to go back to Bogota, Colombia, and see where my parents came from and see the beautiful landscapes of Colombia as well. So we're very proud of the Hispanic heritage.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and whenever I get a chance, and I always like to tell people, hey, listen, I'm gonna go see your Blessed Mother in Mexico City to the hill of Tepeyac. If you have any quests, any prayers, I will take them for you. I remember a couple of years back, one of my uncles passed away here, and one of the last things he asked me to do is, like, whenever you get a chance, go to see your lady, go see your mom, and give her a bouquet of flowers. And sure enough, it took me about a year, but I was able to go and to fulfill that promise that I made to my uncle. So, yeah. It is important to stay connected at the same time. And now more than ever, that it has become super easy, right? Through technology, you can stay connected. You can see those relatives. They're all, you know, long away, and perhaps you don't have a chance. You don't have the possibility to see them in person. But it is good, and it is important to stay connected, to never forget the roots or culture, your heritage, because at the end of the day, that's going to help you also to realize your dreams. And that's what it's all about, right? Whether there's those Hispanics or Latinos that didn't cross any border, the one day they woke up in a different country. There's particular here in the south, in the south of the United States, people that are being here, Hispanic, they're being here for, you know, 200-300 years, and they're still very proud of their culture, even though, you know, they're some of them are here even before the U.S. was a nation, and still they're totally patriotic, totally Americans, and yet they are still very proud of who they are, of their culture, of their last name, of their food, of their music, and that's something for us to see. And there's also those that are just arriving, those that have been here, you know, 5, 10, and those that might be arriving, you know, over the last month. Still, the challenge remains the same, to bridge these two worlds, to bridge this gap, to bring these two blessings, all these together, because it is possible. You know, don't fall into the trap of thinking that I got to leave everything behind so I can be more Americanized. No, part of being American is part of bringing cultures together.
Omar, in your book, Latino Catholics in the U.S., the Spanish edition, you wrote extensively about what you call a triple nationality. Can you explain that a little bit further?
Yes, absolutely. You know, and this is the way that I see it, and the way that I've been seeing it throughout the United States, is that we do have a triple nationality. We are, first of all, Catholics. We believe in Jesus Christ. We celebrate Mass. We receive the sacraments. We try to live our faith, you know, in everything that we do. Also, we do have that nationality wherever we come from, whatever our heritage is from. You know, mine is Mexican. And then, thirdly, you know, part of our triple nationality is that now the United States is our nation. It's our country now. you know, whether once again you've been here hundreds of years or you just arrived or you've been here 20, 30, 40 years, this is your nation. And this is something that we need to celebrate. This is something that it needs to encourage us to be better because, you know, whether once again you just got here or you've been here forever, you know, this is now your home. This is now your nation. This is going to be the home of your kids. And this is going to be the house of your grandchild and so on. And so for us, it is important to understand that we are not just passing by. You know, sometimes those that leave their countries for many, many reasons, you know, when they come to the U.S., they just see it as, first of all, you know, as a way out of their country. But then obviously they always have that hope, that desire that one day go back to the motherland. But more likely than not, they're not going to go back. They're going to stay here. And so we need to embrace this as well and to say, the United States, it is now my nation, and I am a triple blessing for the country.
Omar, it's been said that Hispanics in the U.S. are the past, the present, and the future of the American Catholic Church. When you look back, historically speaking, we go all the way back to the early days to St. Augustine, Florida, where the first Mass was said. A lot of folks don't realize that the Latino connection goes all the way back, way before even the pilgrims.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one of the first, you know, Christian celebration, well, two of the first Christian celebrations in the United States was, as you just said, it was a Mass in San Agustin, and also in the south of Texas, there were celebrating Mass, you know, back in the 17th century. Even before the United States was a nation, we were Catholics. You know, I remember a homily by Archbishop Gomez from L.A. that he stated it once or twice already that, you know, part of the identity of the United States is it's Catholic. It is Catholic. And so for us, that's something to be proud of. And at the same time, that's something that it needs to challenge us to help continue to keep the faith out in the public, out in our families, and that the faith should help us to grow and to form a better community, better society, better nation, better family. So for us, indeed, it is good and it is important to remember that part of the United States is also a Catholic identity.
Absolutely. In fact, I want to bring in our listeners. If you have any thoughts on Hispanic Heritage Month, if you are Latino and from various Hispanic countries and you want to be part of our discussion and maybe talk about what it means for you to have this triple blessing of being Catholic, being Latino, and being American all rolled into one. Any questions you might have or comments for Omar Aguilar, we do have open lines. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air.
Nothing like a little Celia Cruz to get you going here on a Monday morning. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our discussion about Hispanic Heritage Month and Catholic Latinos in the U.S. With Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar. Omar, welcome back.
Oh, it's good to be back. Great. Thanks for the music. It's beautiful. It's lovely. Get us going this morning.
Absolutely. Can you talk a little bit about some of the challenges for Hispanics in the U.S.? What do you think is some of the greatest challenges for Latinos in this country?
I think one of the biggest challenges is to understand who we are and what we're capable of, right? The Latino community in the United States, it is the youngest community. You know, the median age is about 30 years, right around 30 years. In general, it's about 38. So we are the youngest. We are the biggest, the largest, the fastest growing minority in the United States. And these numbers look awesome, right? They look great. It's like, oh, okay, but what does this mean? Right? It means that there's the potential for us to truly, like you were saying just in the segment past, John, that we are now the present and we're going to be the future of the nation. But if we're not ready to take on these challenges, if our faith is not strong enough, if our values are not strong enough, what kind of nation are we going to be having then? What kind of nation are we having right now? And so for us, one of the biggest challenges is, once again, is to embrace our values, our culture. You know, we are a family-centered culture or communities. You know, when our parents get older, you know, the fight is among who gets to keep them, right? It's not to send them away. It's about who gets to keep them. You know, when one of our relatives, when my brother, my sister, when someone's struggling, you know, the whole family comes together and rally to help them and support them. Well, we need to also take this out into the public life, into who we are, into our professions, into society, so we can help the nation to be better, to help our communities to be better. And so to me, probably that's one of the biggest challenges, to embrace who we are. Do not be afraid to be yourself. Don't try to hide your culture or who you are or where you're coming from. On the other hand, use this as something that will help you be better, but at the same time, help your family, help your community, whatever it is that you work, your friends. And so to me, it's important to, once again, just not see the numbers and be like, okay, that's good, but what does it mean? What all of this means? Where is it going to take us? And so let's embrace who we are. Let's be proud to be Catholic. Let's be proud to be Latino. Let's be proud of now calling the United States our home, our nation, our country. And let's use these to better ourselves and better our families and better our society.
When you think of the contributions of Latinos in the U.S., what comes to mind?
Oh, absolutely. Obviously, you know, we are well known for how hard we work, right? But obviously, you know, when you think about, you know, one of the biggest person, one of the biggest game changers, right, that changed many things in the United States, you know, it comes to mind Cesar Chavez and all the hard work that he did, a Catholic man that taught us the power of fasting, the power of prayer, and the power of coming together in unity to fight for the rights of those that are hardworking, that all they wanted, right, was just a little more, that they take care of them a little better. So for us, you know, and we see it everywhere we go, we see how hard we work as a community, you know, the countless and countless hours, you know, people having 2-3 jobs. And so that's inspiring to creating a better society, a better community, where everyone gets what they deserve, everyone gets a chance and gets a piece of the American dream.
Would you say it's the Spanish language as well as the culture that goes all the way back to our roots in Spain that kind of ties us all together, whether you're from Mexico, Colombia, Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, we all have this in common as well as our Catholic faith?
Absolutely. You know, that's probably the two biggest things that bring us all together is obviously the ability, the capability to communicate with one another from the Rio Grande all the way to the Patagonia, right? The ability to understand each other, but also at the same time, our faith. That is also, we share it, you know, all throughout Latin America, this faith that brings us together, that bonds us together. You know, it's beautiful to see in many parts of the U.S. now, you know, the communities, you know, I always keep bringing it back because it's beautiful, you know, the way the Peruvian community in New Jersey celebrates some of their feast days, right? And obviously, you know, in the South and now in different parts, you know, December the 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then the different celebrations that the different countries, the different communities celebrate. And we all come together and celebrate with them and participate and live out our faith. So definitely our faith and our language bring us together. But it's not only that. It's also, once again, you know, it's this strong, strong family oriented as we are, right? We are a community. We're a culture that celebrates family, that celebrates life, that celebrates, you know, every achievement, right? That we come together. I love going, like, you know, high school, graduate graduation, particularly nowadays, right? That you see that the whole family, you know, there's like 40 of us hollering, screaming, and it's just beautiful because that's who we are. We are a culture that celebrates together, that lives together, that no one is left behind, that no one is left on the outside, that all of us come together to celebrate. You know, we're together in the good times and in the tough times, and to me, that's another blessing as well.
Among some of the contributions of Latinos in this country, you mentioned Archbishop Jose Gomez, the Archbishop of Los Angeles, who's the first Mexican-American president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. You have, of course, Sonia Sotomayor, the first Latina to serve on the U.S. Supreme Court. We heard music from Gloria Estefan and Celia Cruz. You have Rita Moreno, the tremendous actress. Guys like Oscar De La Hoya, you know, world-class, many-time world champion boxer. And this month, there's been a lot of talk about Roberto Clemente, the great Roberto Clemente
from
Major League Baseball.
I was going to say that, John. Don't forget Robert.
He was my hero, Omar. When I was a kid, I was all about Roberto Clemente. I actually got to see him play at Wrigley Field as a little boy. And boy, he was a true sports hero and a humanitarian who gave his life bringing food and supplies on a small plane to the earthquake victims in Managua, Nicaragua. And his plane went off into the Caribbean and crashed and never was seen again. The only guy to ever finish with exactly 3,000 hits in his major league career and be in inducted first ballot into the Hall of Fame. One of the all-time greats, the first true Latino great baseball player who opened the door for so many others today.
Oh, absolutely. While you were going through the list, he was in my mind the whole time. I was like, oh my God, let's not forget to mention Roberto Clemente, because yeah, indeed, he embodied, right, the Latino experience. He embodied what it means to be Latino in the United States, right? He embodies the hard work, the amazing heart, the love for one another, and everything that he did in his life, in the field, off the field. It's just inspiring to all of us. And you know, and for us as Latinos, you know, some of these things, we don't know this. We don't know these things. We don't know our history as a community in the United States. So perhaps in this, you know, month that we're celebrating our culture, it might be good for us to do a little research, to learn about all these heroes of ours that we don't even know them. And, you know, it's sad to talk to some kids nowadays that they love baseball, but they don't know Roberto Clemente. So for us, this might be a good time as well, John, to learn more about our different heroes.
And in fact, this year, we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of Clemente's death back in 1972. So he really is one of the great heroes. And by the way, he was a devout Catholic as well. So I know that I've showed videos of Roberto Clemente to my son, who's also a baseball player. And, you know, just very, very inspiring. He's just one of many. Believe me, we could talk for an hour straight of all the many great contributions. We almost forgot Ellen Ochoa, the first Latina astronaut, among some of the great achievements of Hispanics here that we're celebrating during Hispanic Heritage Month.
No, absolutely. And the more that you look into it, the more that you learn about it, you see that we are making inroads in every aspect of American society, of American life. And that's good. That's important. But once again, let's never forget who we are, where we're coming from, because that can only help us to be better.
And you have an opportunity to serve the Latino community every day there at St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Dallas. It is a challenge, but I know that that's where the Lord has called you.
Oh, absolutely. It's beautiful. Every chance that we get to serve one another, to serve our brothers and sisters, it is beautiful to see how deeply, how devoutly they try to live out their faith and how they're trying to take that into the world. And that's the biggest challenge, and it's a blessing to be there for them.
Well, Omar, we'll have to leave it right there. As always, appreciate your time. Thanks for coming on this Monday morning to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month. Thanks again.
Oh, muchas gracias, John. Bendiciones.
Bendiciones. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Stranger Passed By. I ran into a stranger as he passed by. Oh, excuse me, please, was my reply. He said, Please excuse me, too. I wasn't even watching for you. We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told. How we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my daughter stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked her down. Move out of the way, I said with a frown. She walked away. Her little heart was broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. While I lay awake in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, "Well, dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use. The children you love, you seem to abuse. Look on the kitchen floor and you'll find some flowers there by the door. These are the flowers she brought for you. She picked them herself, pink, yellow, and blue. She stood quietly, not to spoil the surprise, and you never saw the tears in her eyes. By this time, I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by her bed. Wake up, little girl. Little girl, wake up, I said. Are these the flowers you picked for me? She smiled. I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue. I said, daughter, I'm sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way. She said, oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway. I said, daughter, I love you too, and I do like the flowers, especially the blue. Psalm 127:3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, we're going to go live to London in the United Kingdom to talk about the state funeral of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II with British writer and broadcaster Fiorella Di Maria. And pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will address the question, what will you do when you know it's time for a change? So don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.